This evening we turn in God's Word to the book of Ruth, chapter 4. Ruth, chapter 4. Close to the end of this book, tonight our text is verses 11 and 12 of the chapter. We'll read all of Ruth, chapter 4. Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there, and behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, Ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, Sit ye down here. And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, Buy it before the inhabitants, and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know, for there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. Then said Boaz, What day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing. For to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, Buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. And Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, Ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place. Ye are witnesses this day. And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which two did build the house of Israel. And do thou worthily in Ephratah and be famous in Bethlehem. And let thy house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bare unto Judah of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the women said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. He shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than 7 sons, hath borne him. And Naomi took the child, and laid it in her bosom, and became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, There is a son born to Naomi. And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez begat Hezron, and Hezron begat Ram. Ram begat Amminadab. And Amminadab begat Nashon. And Nashon begat Salmon. And Salmon begat Boaz. And Boaz begat Obed. And Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. I read God's Word to that point. This evening the text is verses 11 and 12 of Ruth chapter 4. After Boaz says in verse 10, Ye are witnesses this day. And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which two did build the house of Israel. Do thou worthily in Ephratah, and be famous in Bethlehem, and let thy house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. Beloved of God, Boaz and Ruth are finally married. In the first 10 verses of Ruth chapter 4, Boaz comes to the city gates of Bethlehem to settle the matter of the redemption of Ruth. He handles the issue honestly, legally. He comes and approaches the nearer kinsman first, who has the right to redeem before him. And since the nearer kinsman selfishly steps aside from his calling, the way is now open for Boaz to redeem the property of the family and to redeem Ruth herself through marriage. Boaz, therefore, legally marries Ruth in Ruth 4, verse 10. When, by purchasing the family's land, Boaz also purchases Ruth to be his wife, that's really the wedding in verse 10. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. That's the wedding. Certainly there was some celebration later. Ruth isn't even present when Boaz legally marries her there in verse 10. She's at home with Naomi. Nonetheless, legally, before the eyes of God, and before the elders and the people of Bethlehem, Boaz and Ruth are married right there in verse 10. Now, this evening, we focus on the witnesses of that marriage that is conducted in verse 10. After Boaz stops, the nearer kinsman in the corridor between the two city gates of Bethlehem tells him to sit down. And after Boaz calls 10 of the elders of the city of Bethlehem to come sit down, Boaz presents the case of the redemption of Naomi and Ruth before them. The text tells us that many other people gathered around too to see what was going on. Verse 9 tells us that Boaz speaks to the elders, but then to all the people that are gathered around there too. And you could picture that in your mind. Boaz, the near kinsmen are sitting before the elders who are sitting too. And likely behind them all around, there's a big circle of people who've gathered, listening, watching, to see what's happening. Who are these other people? Well, they are people from the city of Bethlehem. They are fellow church members of Boaz. Once word spread that Boaz was working to marry Ruth, family and friends gathered round to see what was happening and to celebrate what would take place. This was a big happening in the life of Bethlehem. Ruth, this foreign woman, this Moabitess, is getting redeemed. And she's being married by one of the most prominent and godly men in Bethlehem. Everyone in Bethlehem knew Boaz, and we already knew that Ruth also had a reputation for her godliness in the church in Bethlehem. So family, friends, members of the church want to witness what is happening here. And they, along with the elders, are gathered round. And they're not merely bystanders. They're not just curious folk. But their role in what is taking place here is very significant. And because it's significant, it's instructive for us this evening. Instructive for us concerning what marriage is itself, and instructive for us concerning our place as guest, and therefore witness to a wedding. What is marriage? And what does it really mean to witness a wedding, to attend and to be celebrating that wedding? And how do these witnesses in the text point us to the reality that is being typified here in this marriage of Ruth and Boaz, the great marriage of Christ and His church? Those are the questions that we answer tonight as we take up the text under the theme, We Are Witnesses. Let's notice first, legal witnesses. Second, joyful witnesses. And then third, heavenly witnesses. We are witnesses. That's what the crowd, along with the elders, say. We are witnesses. Legal, joyful, and then the heavenly witnesses. It was very important to Boaz that the elders of Bethlehem, and even the people of Bethlehem too, as members of the church, be agreeable witnesses before God Himself of the marriage of Boaz to Ruth. In verse 10, Boaz, as it were, waves his hand over the elders and over the whole crowd that's gathered around him, and he says, "I take all of you here witness this day to this marriage." And the thing that Boaz wants these witnesses to witness to is that this marriage is legal. That starts with the witness of the elders, doesn't it? These elders in the text function as elders on behalf of the church and of the state, you might say. Remember that in Old Testament Israel, God's people lived in a theocracy. Church and state were united together, ruled directly by Jehovah God. So that whereas in the New Testament we must make a distinction between church and state, since the church is not one with any particular state and goes beyond any particular state, they didn't do that. The elders functioned as witnesses on behalf of the state and the church that this marriage of Boaz and Ruth was a legal wedding. And those who were observing witnessed to that too. It's legal. This is happening lawfully before the eyes of civil authority and before the eyes of religious authority, both of which are governed by the law of Jehovah God. That witness, that legal witness, was significant in every marriage in Bethlehem, but especially this one. This marriage deals with God's law concerning the Goel, the Redeemer, the kinsman Redeemer. And it's highly possible in a situation such as this that a marriage not be legal in the eyes of Jehovah God if God's law is not being very carefully followed here. And Boaz, of course, understands that. And that's why he's so careful to follow the law of God. He's careful to follow exactly the way God's law told him to go in this marriage to Ruth. And he wants everyone in the city of Bethlehem to know he has done that. He's gone to the nearer kinsman first, just as he was required. He's redeemed the land of the family, just as he was required. Now all is in place, and all has been accomplished carefully. And now he will redeem Ruth according to God's law. And the elders, especially, who see that things have been done lawfully as they hear this case that's being presented before them, are charged with ensuring that this marriage is carried out properly before God as civil and religious authority. And they consent. It is. We are witnesses. We are witnesses. This is a legal, lawful marriage in the eyes of Jehovah God, and all the people agree. We are witnesses. This is right. Then the elders of Bethlehem function as civil authorities in this matter is very significant because marriage is, first of all, a civil institution. Marriage is what we call a creation ordinance. It's something that God commanded of all men in the very beginning. And therefore, it is something that the state is charged by God to ensure continues among all men in accordance with God's law. When marriages are performed that are between one man and one wife in accordance with God's original decree for marriage, whether that marriage is sanctioned by a minister or whether that marriage is sanctioned by a justice of the peace, it is a marriage in the sight of Jehovah God. For marriage is a civil ordinance. ordained by God as something that the state should ensure takes place as the basis for society. And the state has the calling to establish marriages lawfully amongst its people. The state, given that authority, is required to follow God's law with respect to marriage. The state is supposed to sanction marriages between one man and one woman only. The state is not supposed to allow divorce for any cause. The state is not supposed to allow remarriage, as God's law teaches. She is supposed to uphold God's law in this creation ordinance. And it is her sin when she does not. As today, when she allows homosexual marriages, when she allows other marriages that are unlawful before Jehovah. When she does that, God does not view those marriages as a marriage. The marriage of a man to another man is not a legitimate marriage in the eyes of God, no matter if the state says so or not. Nonetheless, to this point in our land, the state still allows a marriage between a man and a woman lawfully. And therefore, when a man and a woman marry legitimately before the law of God, it is the state who makes that a marriage. And God, when He sees the state sanction a marriage that is lawful according to His Word, views it as a marriage because it is a marriage the state has performed in accordance with His law. The elders of Bethlehem, acting as civil authorities, witness to the fact that this marriage is lawful as a civil ordinance, and they establish this marriage. Even when a minister of a true church performs a marriage today, he does so on behalf of the state. The church gives her consent that this marriage is lawful in the eyes of Jehovah God by performing it. She declares that God honors this marriage, and the minister only performs marriages that are lawful in the eyes of Jehovah God, but the minister is marrying two people as an arm of the state. That's why the minister says, according to the ordinances of God and the laws of the state of Iowa, I now pronounce you husband and wife. And that's why the minister also says to the audience that is seated in front of this wedding, I take you all here to be witness, just like Boaz, that there is no lawful impediment to this marriage. When he says that, he's saying first that he takes you all here to witness that this marriage is lawful in the eyes of the state. That's not all, but that's first. Be that as it may, the elders of Bethlehem and the people too who are witnessing to the legality of this marriage also function on behalf of the church. The elders, remember, are not only civil rulers, they are religious rulers, and the people are members of the church. And the church still has an important place performing and witnessing to marriages of God's people. The church must not perform a marriage on behalf of the state if that marriage contradicts God's law. The state says that it's fine to marry people in their second, third, fourth, fifth, and so on marriages. But she does not honor God's law by doing that, and so the minister of God's word may not perform that marriage on behalf of the state. And when the minister does perform a wedding, he is saying that not only is this marriage right in the eyes of the state, but it is right in the eyes of Jehovah God too. That's why the minister says when he performs a wedding, according to the ordinances of God and the laws of the state of Iowa, I pronounce you husband and wife. He's saying, this marriage that I perform on behalf of the state is lawful in the eyes of Jehovah God Himself. The minister may not perform a wedding that is unlawful in the eyes of God. And the elders of Bethlehem, as elders of the church, may not allow a wedding to take place in the church if it is in fact unlawful in the eyes of God. And because the elders now have done their work, have heard this case, have adjudicated, and are convinced that this marriage is lawful in the eyes of God, as church, the elders say, we are witnesses that this is lawful, and the people agree. The elders of the church still today must not allow a marriage to take place in the church of Jesus Christ that is against the laws of God. They must not allow their minister to perform a marriage that is unlawful in the eyes of Jehovah God. They must give witness, as the elders in Bethlehem did, to a marriage that takes place in their congregation, whether at the ceremony itself or by no objections that they bring. Having done their work, understanding the situation, they say this is a lawful marriage before the eyes of God. We are witnesses! We are witnesses! It is right. But not only the elders, the people attending still today must do this as well. That's why, just like in Ruth 4, verse 11, Boaz sought the witness of the church members. The minister still today, when he performs a wedding, and the couple themselves who are getting married, seek the witness of the body that has assembled to witness this wedding. The minister says, as I said earlier, I take you all here, present, to witness that there is no lawful impediment to this wedding. And now earlier I said that first of all means no lawful impediment according to the laws of the state. But it also means the minister is taking you all here witness that there is no lawful impediment according to the law of God. The minister calls the congregation. You must stand up and bear testimony right now if what is happening here with these two people is against the ordinances of Jehovah God and His Word. It's a very serious moment in a wedding ceremony. We sort of brush it over. But it may be, in some case, that there is a secret that the bride or that the groom is keeping that someone in the audience knows. They have been married before and never told. It may be that the law of God is not being followed in some form, and a witness must be made. And if a member of the audience knows that this marriage is against the law of God, then they must stand up and say that it is unlawful. There is impediment here. It is unlawful before the eyes of God. And when the person in the audience does not stand up, though he says nothing verbally, he is giving his witness before God and man that this is lawful indeed in the eyes of Jehovah God. He is saying, just as the congregation in Bethlehem, we are witnesses this day before God and man, that this is right, this is legal, lawful in His sight. This means then, beloved, there is a responsibility we have before God to attend or not attend a wedding. To be in the audience is more than to just happen to be present. It is to say something legally about that marriage before God and man. And if one knows that this marriage that is going to take place is against God's law, a person has one of two options. Either you stand up at that moment in the ceremony and say, yes, there is lawful impediment here. Or you don't go to that wedding. For if you are witness before God that this is a lawful wedding, as the audience in Bethlehem was, and you know that a wedding is not lawful, then you sin. You may not witness that a wedding is lawful by attending and saying nothing, when in fact it is not lawful, and you know it. That's a dishonoring of God's law. Now, of course, people don't go to weddings for other reasons, too. There are conflicts of schedules. The only reason you don't go to a wedding is to protest it, of course. Not every absence is a protest. Nonetheless, there are times when you don't go because you may not witness to the legality of this marriage before Jehovah God and before men. The elders and church members, just as today, in the city of Bethlehem, were legal witnesses before the face of God of the lawful marriage of Boaz and Ruth. But the witnesses to the marriage of Boaz and Ruth are not only legal witnesses, are they? They're also joyful and celebrating witnesses. When they cry out upon Boaz's command, "We are witnesses," they're doing that also in a celebratory fashion. They go on to wish the couple well. They pray for God's blessings to come upon this couple. They're heaping up prayers and desires for good to come upon them. They're happy. They're joyful. They're celebrating. They're happy for the groom, for Boaz, who marries now a godly bride. They're happy for Boaz, who has waited so long to be married after, we assume, his first wife died. Waited so long to be married, and who now finally has the right bride, one with whom he is one in the faith. They're happy for the bride. They're happy for Ruth, godly woman as she is, who now gets a new name and a new identity in the church of Jesus Christ. It's very striking that before this moment in the book of Ruth, Ruth is always called Ruth the Moabitess. Ruth the Moabitess. But now, after this, she is no longer called Ruth the Moabitess. She is called Ruth the wife of Boaz. She is Mrs. Boaz. She has a new name, a new identity, a new standing. Her identity now is the identity of her husband. She's one with him. She's fully brought into the church of Christ, you might say. She receives a new standing in Israel after this. Before this moment, she was a poor widow beggar. And now she is a woman who's been lifted out of her poverty, given all the riches of her husband Boaz. And they're happy for her. They're celebrating. This is a joyful occasion. But ultimately, their joy, their celebration, is that there is now a godly couple taking up their place in the church of God on earth. One in the fear of the Lord. We know that because the godliness of Boaz is emphasized throughout this book, as we have noticed. And the godliness of Ruth is emphasized throughout this book too. The joy of the Church of Christ in Bethlehem is that this will now be a sound, pious family of God added to the church. And the joy, celebration, and the witnesses from Bethlehem reminds us of the joy that we have too when we witness godly marriage in the Lord. What a delight it is when the Church of Jesus Christ can witness a marriage and joyfully celebrate that marriage as those in the text are joyfully celebrating. When the church can know that this is a godly marriage and will produce godly offspring in the midst of the church, that this family loves God and loves the church. Young people of the congregation and young adults, come together in marriages that God's people can celebrate. Come together in marriages where the Church of Jesus Christ comes and witnesses and rejoices at what is taking place. What you want, young people, and what you want, young adults, is exactly what Boaz has here. The church around him freely, fully, openly rejoicing at this marriage. Boaz is glad to make his desire to be with Ruth public in marriage because he knows it's right. It's right in the eyes of God. And he knows that the church will rejoice with him in this godly, godly marriage. That's what you want, young people and young adults. And the way you make sure you will have these witnesses rejoicing with you over your marriage is by committing yourself only to a godly marriage as Boaz and Ruth did. That means two things. It means, first of all, a marriage where you have married in the Lord. Boaz and Ruth are both believing people. Boaz made sure that Ruth was that before he committed to this. He made sure that her reputation amongst the church was for true godliness and piety, as he himself says in chapter 3, verse 11. Naomi and Ruth sought marriage from Boaz in particular and not the nearer kinsman because of the godliness of Boaz. He was a man who honored God's Word, who loved that Word and submitted himself to it, and the nearer kinsman was not. The first biblical standard for your marriage, young people and young adults, is what is taught in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? The Apostle Paul is saying there, how can a person who has the light of the Spirit of Christ in his heart be joined to one who does not, in which there is only darkness? How can one who is of the seed of the serpent be one with one who is of the seed of the woman? It cannot possibly be. And because it cannot possibly be, neither must these two date each other. A believer should never date an unbeliever. You should never think that, well, we'll see if he or she comes around while I'm dating. As far as I know, the Scriptures never mention dating as a means of grace. Now, of course, God may draw a straight line with a crooked stick sometimes as exceptions to the rule by His grace. But those exceptions do not negate the rule and do not tempt the Lord your God. One must date and marry only in the Lord. And one must understand that not everyone who says he is a Christian is truly a Christian. Doesn't James warn us about that? Not all who say they have faith truly have faith. Does not our Lord Jesus Christ warn us about that? Not all who say, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. One must discern the person's confession, what he believes. Does he desire to know God's truth? Is there a love there? One must discern the person's life. Is there true fruit there before God? Does this person want to know God and live before the face of God and honor the law of God? Marriage must be of one who is one in the Lord. But as important as it is first that your marriage be in the Lord, that's not all the Scriptures have to say. Second, the person you marry must be one with you in your confession of the truths of God's Word and God's way of life. The person must be one with you in your understanding of the doctrines of God's Word. This person must be one with you in your commitment to Christ's church. This person must be one with you in the way that you're going to raise your children. You must have a common confession in order to be married. That principle is found in the prophecy of Amos, Amos 3, verse 3. where the prophet of God says to the church, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" And if you know that someone you want to date will refuse to agree with you in your confession life, then do you think that it's wise before God to date them? It is sad when young people just sort of fall in love, even if it's with a believer, but then just think that we'll hammer everything out down the road. We're not one in our confession, but we'll just figure it all out as we go. He goes to church somewhere, she goes to church somewhere, that's all that matters. We'll settle the details later. What matters is that we're in love. But the priority, above and beyond the feelings, must be oneness and confession. And if there is not, how can you walk together? How can two walk together agreed in your dating? How can you walk together agreed in your married life, in raising children, your life in the church? When the couple getting married have this oneness of confession, oneness of life as Boaz and Ruth, there is a joy in that marriage amongst the people of God, as there was joy in Bethlehem. I'm not going to enter into all the details. Do they have to agree with this? Do they have to agree with that? There must be oneness in your confession. That's the principle. And there's joy when that is the case in the church of Jesus Christ. God's people rejoice at this. They can't wait to rejoice. And it's this that they rejoice over. Not merely how pretty the wedding dress is, or how pretty the flowers are, or the good food, but they rejoice that a God-fearing couple with a common confession, one in the Lord, has come together and the service of God will take up their place in Christ's church and live in their generations for the good of the church and the glory of God. That's what God's people want to celebrate. And like Boaz, young people and young adults, that's what you want them to celebrate. Seek, young people. Seek what Boaz sought. God's people rejoicing freely, fully, over your wedding in the Lord. When God's people in Bethlehem rejoice that way over the wedding of Boaz and Ruth, their rejoicing, naturally, turns into prayers for this godly couple in verses 11 and 12. "The Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which two did build the house of Israel, and do thou worthily in Ephratah, and be famous in Bethlehem. And let thy house be like the house of Phares, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman." Overwhelmed with joy, they pray for God's blessings to be bestowed upon this godly couple. That's the way we ought to be involved. God-fearing weddings still today. We bring cards to weddings, don't we? We make comments to the couple. It should be cards and comments that focus on what the members of the church in Bethlehem have focused upon. Well wishes for God's blessings to be upon this couple in the Lord. Bethlehem prays the blessings of God over them. When they do, they pray three things. Number one, they pray that God blesses this couple with children. Verse 11, "The Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which two did build the house of Israel." Remember that Ruth had been married to Mahlon for 10 years, and they had no children during those 10 years. Ruth was barren, presumably. And now the people of God pray that Ruth might bear children, and bear children like Rachel and like Leah. Rachel and Leah, along with their handmaids, populated Israel, produced the 12 tribes. And the church is praying here that Ruth bring forth children. Children to populate the church of God on earth. They're praying that the purpose of this law of the kinsman redeemer be fulfilled in God's providence. That Ruth raise up a godly seed through Boaz for the family of Naomi. That she raise up after that seed for Boaz himself, and that their seed be plentiful in the church, populating the church as Rachel and Leah. That first. Second, they pray for faithful lives lived together in the church. Verse 11. Do thou worthily in Ephratah and be famous in Bethlehem. Ephratah is the old name for Bethlehem. This is a parallelism here. Do thou worthily in Ephratah be famous in Bethlehem. Do thou worthily means do thou honorably or virtuously. The same word is used in Proverbs 31 verse 29. Many daughters have done virtuously, that's the word, but thou excellest them all. They're praying that this couple now take up their life and be a force for good in the church of God. And that as a result, their name be famous in Bethlehem for their faithfulness to God. That when people say the name Boaz and Mrs. Boaz, everyone knows right away, here is a godly couple who faithfully serve amongst God's people. That when people hear the name of this family now and even for generations after they're gone, that people think rocks in the church of God, stabilizing forces, faithful, honorable, devoted to the well-being of God's people, honoring Christ, that their name have that kind of connotation, be famous in Bethlehem. And third, God's people pray for covenant blessings to be upon this line of generations through Boaz and Ruth. Verse 12, and let thy house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bare unto Judah of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. If you know anything about Tamar and Judah, the parents of Perez, you might question whether or not this is a very good thing to bring up at a God-fearing wedding. The story of Tamar and Judah is told in Genesis chapter 38. Judah had three sons, and Tamar was the wife of the oldest of those three sons, Ur. The Lord took Ur's life, however, because he was a very wicked man, unbelieving man. And therefore, according to the law of the Goel, the kinsman redeemer, the younger brother, the second one, was called to marry Tamar, and he did. But he refused to raise up seed for his brother through Tamar. And for his disobedience to that, the Lord took his life also. That left the third son to now take up the role of the kinsman redeemer for Tamar. However, this third son was too young yet. So Judah, the father, told Tamar to come live with him and his wife, and when the youngest son gets old enough, you can marry him. However, when the youngest son got old enough, Judah did not let Tamar marry him. And about that time, Judah's wife died also. Judah's own wife died. So that Tamar was concerned that the generations of this family be maintained in Israel. But Tamar goes about maintaining these generations in a very wicked way. She dresses up like a prostitute, and she seduces her own father-in-law, Judah, without him knowing that it's her. And she gets Judah's bracelets as a pledge until he can get back home and send something else to pay her for her services. In God's providence, and Tamar was working for this too, Tamar gets pregnant from this meeting with Judah. And when Judah finds out that Tamar is pregnant, he wants to burn her alive, not knowing that he is the father. Tamar shows him the bracelets that he had given her when she played the harlot with him, and Judah realizes his own sin. Tamar gives birth to Judah's son, But not just one son, two. She has twins. And one of those boys is Perez. And the people of Bethlehem say, let your house, Boaz, be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bare to Judah. Much, much sin in that story. But God used it to preserve the line of David. And God also produced a godly, godly man out of all that sin. Perez. Perez is the grandfather six times over of this Boaz in Ruth. A godly line was produced in the midst of all that sin, through Perez down to Boaz. And the people of God are saying here, may that godliness continue now in your line, Boaz. May the same law of redemption that produced you, Boaz, also produce more godly seed in the line of your generations through Ruth, whom you redeem now. In other words, may God not only give you children, but may He give you godly children, the line of generations, for the good of the church, of the future, and the glory of God, and perhaps even for the coming of the Messiah Himself, whom everybody knows is going to come from the tribe of Judah, which is Boaz and Ruth's tribe. Perhaps Ruth 4, verses 11 and 12 would be good verses to put on a card the next time you go to a wedding that the church delights to celebrate. Isn't this what we pray for godly couples whose weddings we celebrate with joy before the Lord? May God grant you children. May your faithfulness in the church as you take up your place now as a couple produce a name that is thought of highly by God's people, that whenever it's mentioned, it's a name that speaks of faithfulness and service to Jehovah. May God grant you God-fearing seed, that the covenant be carried on in the line of your generations. We are witnesses. We are witnesses. May God bless your marriage, Boaz and Ruth. This marriage of Boaz and Ruth is a picture of the marriage of Christ and His church. A marriage that we, the church, experience right now, already married to our Jesus Christ. But a marriage that will be experienced in full at the great consummation of all things in the new heavens and the new earth. When the marriage supper of the Lamb will be held, that great celebration of the unity of Christ and His bride. And when all the invited guests to that marriage supper will rejoice as witnesses to the wedding of the Lamb and His wife. Revelation 19, verses 6 and 7. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. And those voices also say this, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and the wife hath made herself ready. As there are witnesses rejoicing in Bethlehem at the marriage of Boaz and Ruth, as there are witnesses rejoicing in the church for the godly marriage of a young couple in the Lord, so too, there are witnesses rejoicing at the marriage of the Lamb when the church is made ready for her husband in the glory of heaven. The voice of the great multitude and the voice of the many waters that is crying out here in joyful celebration is the voice of the angels of God in heaven who witness this wedding, and it's the voice of all creation itself which joins the angels in rejoicing over this marriage. And why, beloved? Why do they rejoice over the Lamb and His bride? They rejoice, first of all, because this wedding is legal. This wedding is lawful in the eyes of God. The just law of God has been satisfied. It is right before His justice that these two get married. The son is paid for the sins of the bride, legally making it right that this bride be here married to God's own son instead of in the pit of hell. They rejoice because it's a legal marriage, lawful in the eyes of God. They rejoice too because they are joyful over the bride and the groom. The groom, Jesus Christ, who has waited so long to be married to His bride, now has a bride. The bride, who was poor and wretched, now receives a new standing, wealthy with the spiritual riches of the Son of God whom she will marry. They rejoice over the groom, who is a bride who is perfect for Him, godly, godly as she is. Rejoice over the bride who gets a new name. No more Mrs. Adam, but forevermore Mrs. Christ. And they rejoice for this too. Because this marriage is a godly marriage. This couple will walk together for all eternity, one, for they are agreed. They are one in their confession and in their life. The goal of their life is the glory of Jehovah God Himself. Their confession is His truth, and there's no dissension between them. Their life is one of purity and obedience to God, the bride now just as much as the groom. They are one before the Lord. Because of this, the heavenly witnesses together, freely, fully, with no reservations about this marriage, hold nothing back. Let us be glad and rejoice, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and the wife hath made herself ready. What a wedding! What a rejoicing! And oh, what a day that shall be. Amen. Let us pray.